Greet you in the name of Jesus Christ tonight, the one who rose again that we might live. We'd like to read from John chapter 21, as you would find on your schedule, our brother's subject for tonight. I guess if this is what it looks like to be in the crosshairs, we'll just take it for the moment. I hope you paid attention to those last few songs. We appreciate our brother leading those, selecting songs that go with the scripture that we have to read. A few moments ago, we sang, "Where He Leads, I Will Follow." And that's a phrase that we find that Jesus often said, "Follow me," that he said to each of his disciples. And we find it in our text tonight. You know, God does not, in most cases, give us a map of what it's going to mean to follow him. All he gives us is the final destination. And that is expressed in that song, "No matter where he leads, there I will follow." And then the song we sang last, "I know I love thee better, Lord, than any earthly joy, pleasure, relationship," whatever you want to put in there. That is a powerful statement. And it's a statement that's easy to make, and I find in my own life that my actions sometimes contradict the statement I would like to make. And we find our Savior challenging Peter on that point here in our text. So I hope we can also take that challenge to heart. John chapter 21, the first 19 verses. "After these things, Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise shewed he himself. There were gathered together Simon Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it was 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus shewed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest not. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Let us kneel as we pray.
Again, good evening and greetings in the worthy name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for coming back this evening and appreciate the service thus far. It was a special blessing to have Adam asked to do the opening. What a blessing it is to serve as a team in the ministry together. There don't get better than that when we're serving the Lord, whether it's together in the same church or in other countries, but serving the Lord together. And I know many of you, some have a burden because maybe your children or grandchildren are not walking where they should be with the Lord, and others are blessed to experience that. What a blessing. We thank you for the singing tonight and this morning. It is invigorating, and we appreciate that. And those of you that know me know I enjoy good singing. I still would rather lead singing than preach. I have a little better handle on my notes. Take that any way you like. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 21. And if you want to leave your finger in there and flip to Philippians 3:10, we'll be reciting that verse in a little bit. If you remember Philippians 3:10, you don't have to turn there. We want to look this evening at the significance of the name Simon in Simon Peter's life. Let's take a quick review at how Peter begins his two epistles in 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And 2 Peter 1, 1-4, Simon Peter. It's interesting, in the second epistle he uses Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter was in no way flaunting his apostleship or his position. He could have been very proud and haughty, having been with Christ, having been named the rock on which Christ was going to build his church. One of Peter's chief competitors, James, was already done away with by Herod's sword, early in Acts chapter 12. And James was the second recorded martyr after Stephen in Acts 7 and 8. So Peter could have flaunted his apostleship and his rightful place in leadership. You know, as I let my imagination run a little, here's how Peter could have started one of his epistles. Peter, the chief apostle and best friend of Jesus Christ, survivor of Herod's sword, the rock upon which Christ is building the church. But no. He presented himself as a fellow servant, a sinner saved by grace. He's making himself equal with the readers, like precious faith. We see here a remarkable humility in Peter's greeting, especially in 2 Peter, which was very near the end of his life. And again, I want to just review 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant. He says that even before apostle, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. He's putting himself on an equal plane with the audience, which was Jews and Gentiles. I believe many Jews were in the area because of the dispersion. They were forced out of the promised land of, well, Israel, which of course we know was under Roman authority at the time. But because of the oppression, both from the Jews and the Romans, they were forced north into this area of Asia where they were living. Plus, a lot of Gentiles had come to the faith also. So, like precious faith, with us throughout, through the righteousness of God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. The title of the message then this evening is Simon, son of Jonas. So let's recite or read the theme verse together, Philippians 3:10. This is a theme verse of the meeting. together, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You do that very well. I thank you. Again, for those that are here that weren't here this morning or maybe listening in, that is the outline, I believe, of the two epistles of Peter and an outline for this series as well. Again, let's say it again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Thank you. So first of all, tonight we want to look at Simon, also named Peter. Simon Peter's full name was Simon Bar-Jonah, or Bar-Yonah, they don't have a J sound in Hebrew, and means Simon, son of Jonah. Simon Peter's father's name then would have been John, rendered Jonas or Jonah. We know nothing more about his parents, but notice that the Lord gave him another name. Luke introduces it this way, Simon, whom he also named Peter. Luke's choice of words is important. Jesus didn't merely give him a different name or a new name to replace the old one. It says he also named him Peter. The disciple was sometimes called Simon, sometimes called Peter, sometimes he called Simon Peter. Peter was sort of a nickname. The meaning in the Greek is rock. Petros is the Greek word for a piece of stone or a piece of rock. The Aramaic equivalent was Cephas, and Paul calls him that several places in Corinthians and in Galatians. John 1:42 describes Jesus' first face-to-face meeting with Peter like this. Now, when Jesus looked upon him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated the rock. Those were apparently the first words Jesus ever said to Peter. And from then on, rock was his nickname. The younger man, Simon, who later became Peter, was impetuous, impulsive, overeager. He needed to become like a rock, so that's what Jesus named him. From then on, the Lord could gently chide him or commend him by using one name or the other. As we read through not only what Jesus called him, but how the gospel writers refer to him, it's interesting. It seemed like when he's called Simon, he's signaling that he's acting like his old self. And when he's called the rock, Cephas or Peter, he's being commended for acting the way he should be acting. Before the day of Pentecost, Peter many times was rash, headlong, wavering. But when Jesus first looked at Peter, Jesus saw his potential. Jesus saw that one day Peter would possess a character that could be described like a stone, a rock, firm, solid, dependable, persevering, and steadfast. Jesus also sees your potential when he looks at you. Jesus can look at you and see what you can become if you choose to allow yourself to be melted, molded, and conformed into his image. The flesh doesn't like that. We want to be built up. We want to get stronger, and we do need to exercise physically for our own health and also in the faith. But we want to do it on our own merit. And this melting and molding and being conformed can be painful, and we will plan to talk about suffering later in this series. But that's what it takes to become a man or a woman of God and to be in a position that God can use us. In Peter's case, sometimes the Lord continued to refer to him as Simon. When you see that in Scripture, it's often a signal that Peter had done something that needed a rebuke or correction. After Christ's first encounter with Simon Peter, we find two distinct contexts in which the name Simon is used. Sometimes there's a secular context, which simply means Simon's house, Simon's mother-in-law, his fishing business. That has no spiritual connotation by that. That's just identifying things, and that's neither good nor bad. That's neutral. But in the second category of references, we see where Simon is called that, when he's displaying characteristics of his unregenerate self, like when he's sinning in word or attitude or action. Sometimes Simon Peter begins to act like his old self, and Jesus or the gospel writers revert to calling him Simon. Luke 5:5, for example, Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. We see the young Simon here as a fisherman, and he's skeptical and reluctant. Well, we fished all night, and he didn't say it, but like, we've been doing this all our lives. We're professional fishermen, but because you said so, we'll put down the net. You see, a little bit of skepticism, a little bit of reluctance. But as he obeys, his eyes are open to who Jesus really was. You know, that was one of the times they had the drought of fishes. Luke begins to refer to him by the new name at that time in Luke 5:8. When Simon Peter saw it, Luke's opening up a little bit to, instead of just Simon, Simon Peter, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. We can see Jesus calling him Simon in reference to key failures in his career. For example, in Luke 22:31, right when Jesus was telling him about the betrayal, he said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan hath asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And then when Peter refuted that in Mark's gospel, which I believe is Peter's version through Mark, Mark 14:29 to 31, but Peter said, although all shall be offended, not will I. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee that this day, even this night, before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me, I'm sorry, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, Simon, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Later in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter should have been watching and praying with Jesus, he fell asleep. Mark writes, Jesus came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, why are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mark 14:37 to 38. So thus, usually when Peter needed rebuke or admonishment, Jesus referred to him as Simon. It must have reached a point when the Lord said, Simon, Peter might have cringed. Oh boy. And probably most times he knew what was coming and why. He must have been thinking, oh, please call me rock. And Jesus never said it, but he might have replied, I'll call you rock when you start acting like a rock. On the other hand, the Lord knew Peter could never attain that on his own. It had to take a full conversion and a filling with the Holy Spirit, as in the day of Pentecost, and then it could happen. And it wasn't 100%, because we know Peter fell after that. And that's what gives us hope. Yes, we believe in sanctification. I think, as we mentioned this morning, not all at once. It's a lifelong process, and that's okay. Pick up the pieces, little by little, inch by inch. He's still working on me. Well, secondly, Jesus lovingly but directly confronts Peter. After the resurrection, Jesus instructed his disciples to return to Galilee, where he planned to appear to them. That's Matthew 28. Simon announced that he's going back fishing. I go a fishing. As usual, the other disciples, or some of them, followed their leader. Some people feel Simon might have got impatient, or maybe was giving up on the Jesus thing. But I think, just looking at it from the Bob Lehigh way of looking at things, maybe this was the best way for Simon and some of the apostles to process all the things that happened during the past 3 years, which ended up with the crucifixion and the burial and resurrection of their dear friend and hero, just to go out and work and just let things process in their minds. So I think that was the right thing to do. Peter and some of the disciples got into the boat. They fished all night, nothing. Then Jesus met them on the shore in the morning, where he had prepared breakfast for them. Did you ever wonder where Jesus got his fish? The main purpose for the breakfast meeting, I believe, was to restore Peter, who had sinned grievously, the last thing before the crucifixion, by denying Christ with curses on the night the Lord was crucified, was betrayed. While the disciples were eating the fish breakfast prepared by Jesus, Jesus had something to say to Peter. Three times Jesus addressed him as Simon. And as you have your Bibles open to John 21, you can follow there, 15 to 17. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? I believe this is to coincide with Peter's three denials. Three times Peter affirmed his love. Note that Jesus loved Peter more than any of us can understand. Jesus had plans for Peter to lead out in building his church. In light of this, Jesus held Peter accountable for Peter's three denials. Jesus did it gently, but very directly. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Jesus used the name Simon, son of Jonas. Certainly, Peter knew something was coming regarding his denial. Notice that Jesus didn't skirt around the issue. He didn't just pretend everything was all right at the proper time. He didn't talk to Simon about it like the night of the first appearance, the resurrection that evening, or the next week when Thomas was present. But here by the sea, Jesus confronted it, and he went right to the core of the issue in the proper spirit. Peter made his denial in front of others, and Jesus confronted him about it in front of his peers. Note also that Jesus didn't drag it out unnecessarily. He made his point, he went on, and Peter got the point like a sledgehammer right between the eyes. Simon, do you love me more than these? Peter had boasted that even if all other men forsook Jesus, he would stand by Jesus on the way from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you love me more than these others love me? Refers to Peter's boasting that even if everyone else denied Jesus, he wouldn't. Now we do need to note Mark 14, likewise said they all. They all proclaimed that they would do the same thing. But here Christ probes the innermost recesses of Peter's heart to obtain the humility necessary for effective service. When Jesus asked Peter the question, in the English it just does not quite bring it out. I remember the old Dutch people, the English just doesn't bring it out like the German. And that's a little the way it is here tonight. And I can understand for them it didn't. But Jesus used the word agape in the first instance. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agape thou me more than these. And I think we're familiar here in the congregation of agape, meaning the love that God has for us, the highest level of love. Phileo is still a good love. It's more like brotherly love brotherly love. And then eros, which is not in the Bible, love between sweethearts, that's in its place. That's proper also. And each of those are proper and needed, and they're used as well. The phileo and agape are used throughout the Bible. But here it's agape, the looking out for the best of someone else. Agape thou more than me more than these. Jesus was specifically referring to those sad words of Peter, which he said, though all men should deny thee and be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. By this question, Jesus was intending to bring the whole scene before Peter's mind and bring him to shame. But when Peter answered, it's phileo, yea, Lord, I phileo you. In other words, love between friends or affection, but not the agape love, like the love that God would have had for us. So Peter is reducing the claim. In his response, Peter wasn't claiming he loved Jesus more than other people loved Jesus anymore. He didn't add to Jesus' words what Jesus asked about more than these in his response. He didn't even use Christ's word agape when he responded for the high and devoted kind of love. Instead, Peter used an humbler word, phileo, love as a friend. He insisted that Christ knows this in spite of his denial. But Peter is lowering the intensity of his claim as compared with the prior claim to Christ prior to Christ's crucifixion. So we observe Peter's attitude has changed. His rashness and his zeal is diminished and muted in a good way. Jesus told Peter to feed my lambs. The word here for feed is bosko or something like that. Feed as a herdsman. By lambs, Jesus is referring to the young and tender disciples, the ones that were young in age or young as a Christian. By sheep, and the other two replies, Jesus was referring to the more mature. Peter's denial had deeply wounded the honor of Christ. It severely damaged Peter's high standing among his brethren, and it damaged his ability to carry on the work of the ministry with all this guilt now hanging on him. His sin required a renewal of his call and the reestablishment of his position, and that's what this breakfast by the sea was about. Jesus lovingly confronted Peter, and by his words and demeanor, by what he said and also what he didn't say, Peter acknowledged his sin and his guilt. Notice that Peter didn't become defensive or begin to give excuses. And boy, that's easy to do when we're confronted like that. Jesus asked Peter the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Lovest thou me? And again, Jesus used the word agape, or the stronger word for love, as the love God had for us when that motivated him to send Jesus to die on the cross for us. This kind of love looks out for the eternal welfare of others. So we see Christ in the role of a tender, skillful physician as he intentionally reopens Peter's wound. This time Jesus drops the more than these. He didn't put that up to him, but he challenged Peter's statement of I phileo you, I love you with brotherly love. Peter's silence on that point of more than these was an adequate confession of his sin and his folly. Peter repeats the same words in reply as he used the first time. Again, Peter didn't use the same word as his love for Christ, is what Jesus asked. Peter again used the word phileo, or love among friends. Jesus replied, tend my sheep. Tend is more like a shepherd, and it's changed from just to feed, but it's a bigger word. Tend as a shepherd, denoting a continuous exercise of that calling to its highest functions. Jesus deliberately used a different word from feed to signifying tend, a bigger role. Instead of just feeding, he's tending as a shepherd of a flock. So you see, while Jesus was confronting Peter about his denial, at the same time he was restoring him in his position as leader of the 12. This is the purpose of redemptive discipline. It's not to throw the offender out the church, but helpfully cause them to see the error of their way and repent and be more useful in the body of Christ than they had been before. That's the goal of redemptive discipline, and that's what the Bible has for us. And thirdly, Jesus asked again, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This time, Christ used the word that Peter had been using, Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me. Do you love me as a brother, brotherly love? Now Peter was cut to the heart. It says that he was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? But also in the Greek, he reduced the level of the love Jesus did when he asked, phileo thou me. So not only did Jesus ask the question three times, but it caused Peter to grieve because he challenges the very verb Peter was using. And again, he was using the physician's deepest incision into this wound of Peter while Peter's heart was smarting from the previous two probings. Not until now would Peter discern the object of these thrusts repeatedly. The third time reveals it all, bringing in such a rush of dreadful recollections where he denied he knew Christ in front of a servant girl and the other people that were standing there in the courtyard of the high priest. And so Peter has just brought out the innermost core of his being, this sin that he had committed and the depth of it. It was fitting that he should face that. It was meant that he should. If Peter didn't get it from the first two questions, he got it on the third question. Christ drove home his point with a sledgehammer. No doubt the third question vividly reminded Peter of those three denials in the early morning by the fire. Peter got it. So now we look, Jesus restores Peter. Jesus caused Peter to own the pain and the damage caused by the denials. He didn't beat around the bush. on this necessary confrontation regarding Peter's denial. He got to the point. Peter repeated his love for Jesus with the plea, "Thou knowest all things." Peter used the same word this time as Jesus had asked, "Lord, I phileo, I love you, brotherly love." He didn't make any claim that he loved Jesus better than any of the other ones loved Jesus. We can see this, that Peter learned his lesson. He was humbled by the experience and by this direct confrontation by Jesus. This is what it takes for true repentance. We parents and leaders are in positions of authority in various areas must not try to protect people from owning the pain and damage that they have caused by their sin or by our own sin. It's the only way to a changed life. It's a way to wholeness, to restoration. And when we're in the end of a rebuke, do we have the grace enough to receive it? Or do we try to argue our way out of it and become defensive? The human tendency is to kind of flare up, and maybe sometimes we'll blow up or sometimes we go silent. We have different ways of handling these things as human beings. But a lot of us, and I can speak from a lot of experience on being defensive and thinking up the dozen reasons why whatever I did is justified, instead of, you know, is there any grain of truth in this criticism, in this rebuke? Now that this was accomplished, Jesus concluded this painful dialogue with a delightful, "Feed my sheep." Jesus used the same word as he did the first time, as "feed," and Jesus referred to grown sheep instead of lambs like he did the first time. "Feed my sheep." And it was like Jesus was saying, "Now, Simon, the last speck on this cloud that hung over you since that night of nights when you denied me is chased away. From now on, it's as though that denial never occurred." That is redemptive discipline. It clearly demonstrates by our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Redemptive discipline requires that offenders take responsibility for the harm and the actions they have done. There's going to be tears shed, and we shouldn't really shy away from that. We must not protect people from the consequences of their sin, but allow them to take ownership of their sin. It seems like when the tears begin flowing, as the Holy Spirit starts working, and sometimes as men, we don't like tears, so we want to try and smooth over things so they don't happen, but we need to learn to let the Holy Spirit do his thing. Then we come in. Redemptive discipline involves restitution as appropriate. Redemptive discipline involves the community. In this context, it involves the church body. There needs to be ownership of the offense, confession of the sin, repentance by the offender, and then forgiveness and appropriate restoration by the body of Christ. In this case, Peter denied him in front of some people, and then Jesus confronted him about it in front of some of his peers. A few weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the rest of the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost, and it was Peter the Rock that stood up that day. Before the day of Pentecost, Peter was like many Christians, both carnal and spiritual. He succumbed to the habit of the flesh sometimes. He functioned in the spirit some other times. He was sinful sometimes. Other times he acted the way a righteous man should act. This vacillating man, sometimes Simon, sometimes Peter, was the leader of the 12. But there's something we need to note. The wavering slowed down after Pentecost, after Peter became converted. I know there was a time when Jesus told Peter, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I'm thinking it was around the Last Supper. And I'm sure that comment frosted Peter. "When I am converted," he thought he already was, I'm guessing, or thought he was getting there. And Jesus kind of put him in his place there a little bit and said, "When you are converted, strengthen your brethren." But we see this huge change on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. Only God can make a change like that in a person's life. And like I mentioned this morning, we need to notice Peter was not perfect. He was not sinless. He still fell, as we have recorded in the book of Galatians when Paul had to confront him. But he did remain steadfast, and as well as the others who were baptized with the Holy Ghost. This gives all of us hope. God is still working on me, and he's still making me what I ought to be. As we examine the epistles of Peter, we noticed how the end of his life, how he greets the saints in Asia Minor in the following manner. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in the first epistle, it's Peter, but in the last epistle, when he's older, maybe 2 years or so in between, Simon Peter, he used his name Simon. Very interesting. Peter accepted and embraced the redemptive discipline that Jesus guided him through early one morning by the Sea of Galilee. What about you? As we move to an invitation hymn, can you relate to Peter in having committed a sin that almost seems unforgivable? Is there an offense in your life you would like to take ownership of? Is there some sin in your life you'd like to confess? If there is, I'd invite you to stand or come forward during the singing of the hymn and make your desire known. If you're here and you've never come to the foot of the cross and asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, I'd invite you to do that tonight as well. Please stand or come forward while we sing a hymn of invitation. What are we singing?
684.
684.